Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, petition with thanksgiving, present your request before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you heard, whatever you have heard or received or learned from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Well, this morning I'd like to share a little bit about my fishing trip. I can hear the collective groan out there already. Oh, I don't want to hear about another fishing trip. I want to hear about God. Well, we'll get to God in a second. But first, let me tell you about my trip for a second. For starters, you should know that I didn't catch the big one. I'm sorry to inform. Even though I went to the self-proclaimed muskie capital of the world. That's what Boulder Junction, Wisconsin. Now, they always fight with Hayward, Wisconsin about that title. But second, you should know that I probably wouldn't have done any fishing if it hadn't been for my brother Jim. You see, he pulled his boat all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma, up to the north woods of Wisconsin. And not only did that, he brought all his fishing gear with him. And he's like a regular Cabela Outfitters sort of a guy. He's got everything. So what I'm trying to say is, I'm not really a fisherman at all, but because of my brother, I got to go fishing. Well, to make a long story short, I didn't even go fishing the first 2 days of my trip. I was just too plumb exhausted from, you know, the 4th of July activities and such. Besides, my brother took out, he actually hired a fishing guide to go out for the first 2 days to quote-unquote find the hot spots of where the fish were. But unfortunately, they had very little luck, even with a fishing guide. So by day three, I finally got a chance to go fishing. I was excited, as I always am when I finally get to fish. I have a great imagination for what lurks just under the surface. Well, as it turned out, not much besides a bluegill and a little perch came up. So after 2 days of fishing and nothing was going right, I said, I don't know, I think this is going to be a big wash. But you know, fishermen are an optimistic bunch. As long as we have fresh bait and a body of water, hey, we're good to go. And so on day three, my last day of fishing, I jumped in the boat with high expectations. It was a warm evening. There was a slight breeze in the air, and that's good because guess what? That keeps the mosquitoes away. And let me tell you, there's some mosquitoes up there. Well, I gotta say, it looked like a pretty disappointing trip. Weren't catching anything. But then all of a sudden, the wind shifted. Some dark clouds rolled in. The temperature dropped. And the next thing you know, we were catching fish by the bucketful. As soon as we threw the line in, we were catching fish and pulling them in. And before you know it, we had to stop because we caught our limit. We had to go home, which is a good thing too, because I was so sopping wet by that time because it was raining. So the question is, what's the difference? Why the first 2 days, nothing? We were at the same lake, the same spot, the same bait, the same techniques, the same lures, all that stuff was the same. But it wasn't until day three when all of a sudden the fish started biting. What changed? One thing, the weather. The weather changed. And it got me thinking, how can we change our weather? Maybe we should change our weather. If that's what it took to all of a sudden be productive, to be active, to catch fish. And remember, Jesus said, be fishers of men. And if we're not doing that, maybe we should change the weather. But alas, we can't change the weather. We have no control over the weather, do we? We can only react to the weather. Physical weather patterns, they're out of our control, aren't they? As science might be out there trying to change the weather, If someone could finally control the weather, boy, wouldn't they be a rich and powerful person? I would think so. But I'm not talking about the physical weather, really. I'm talking about our own personal weather patterns. I'm speaking about what I think we do have control of. That's our attitude, our personal attitude. It's our personal weather system. It's best described as, like I said, our attitude. Does anybody here remember a cartoon character that seemed to walk around all the time with a big cloud and a rain cloud over their head? You probably could name a couple of those comic strip characters or cartoon characters. I think of, isn't Ziggy, maybe Ziggy kind of had a problem with the weather, and Eeyore from who was that? Eeyore is from where? Oh, yeah. Who else? Anybody else remember? There was another one I remember, but that was way before my time. What was it? Yeah, that's right. I could. But that little dark rain cloud, that was really symbolic of the person's attitude, wasn't it? The pessimistic personality, the dismal outlook on life. I chuckle at those characters because you know what? Sometimes that's me. When I look at those characters, I see myself. I'll admit it. I'm pessimistic sometimes. I'm pretty good at finding the dark cloud inside the silver lining, okay? I like to chalk it up to genetics. Like to chalk it up to being a super realist. But probably there's more to it than that, or should I say less than that. This is probably why when I preached through Philippians, before I went on my fishing trip, I skipped over the part about where Paul says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because I guess I wasn't really into it. I wasn't feeling it. I'm not sure I'm feeling it now. But it wouldn't be right to go to the book of Philippians without looking at these very important key verses where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So here's what I got to say about rejoice this morning. We rejoice for different reasons in life. Another word here might be to say celebrate. We celebrate for different reasons in life, don't we? And all these reasons we celebrate, they're typically tied to circumstances in our life. That's why we rejoice. School's out, yay! We won the softball tournament. Good job, Ellie. Yahoo, they won. They beat 48 or 50 other teams. I don't know how many teams they beat. My girls made it back safely from Australia. Yippee! We sold our house. Well, maybe you're in that situation. You're selling your house. I don't know. My A1C went down. Hey, that's a great thing. I'm cancer-free. That is a reason to rejoice. Believe me, these are all legitimate and worthwhile things to celebrate. But when it gets right down to it, guess what? They're all based on circumstances. Not that that's a bad thing. That's the way life is. We have our ups. We have our downs. When we have our ups, we like to rejoice. That's a good thing. Some people even rejoice in evil. If someone's out there and someone gets hurt or bad things happen to others, typically there's someone there to rejoice in that as well. That's a result of human nature, of the fallen human nature, the world we live in. Some people rejoice in good things. Other people rejoice in the bad. But when Paul speaks about rejoicing here in Philippians chapter 4, he's taking the topic to a whole new level because he's talking about rejoicing not in our circumstances, which change and vary as quickly as the change in the weather, but to rejoice in the Lord because his character, his nature never changes. Look at the list of virtuous things, these high moral standards that according to Paul we should think about, aspire to, yes, even rejoice in. He gives us a big list here in Philippians chapter 4. Nobility, righteousness, purity, loveliness, things that are admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And yet I doubt that Paul would be satisfied, even with our best efforts, to attain these traits if these efforts did not lead to a discovery of God. And that desire to get to know Him better. We think about, we aspire to these traits, not for the sake of the traits themselves, or even to make ourselves better people, but pursuing them honestly and truthfully. We cannot help but run smack dab into God. And He is the only one who can truly change our outlook on life. You see, God is a source of all goodness. God's the source of all righteousness. God's the source of all that list of a noble quality characteristics we are supposed to pursue. He is admirable. He is excellent. He is praiseworthy. So when Paul says, think about these things, in a very real sense, he's saying, set your hearts and minds on God, who is the author of all these good things and all the other good things you can even dream of or imagine. And the wonderful thing is, He's ready to share it with you and me. So here's Paul's first action word in helping us change our own personal weather pattern. Our own attitude. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And this action is important because even though our personal weather pattern is our own, guess what? It affects those around us very easily. Ever been around somebody who really is in the dumps all the time? Can't seem to find a positive thing in life? Is sort of like that Debbie Downer? You really don't want to be around that person very long, right? Because those negative vibes will soon rub off and affect us. True, they may have legitimate complaints. And it's good that they have time to air out and express those complaints and express their grievances. But if they refuse to move out from under the rain cloud, despite our best efforts to sympathize and to encourage, we'd better head for cover soon, because guess what? We're going to find out soon. We're going to be soaked with the same negativity that they have. And their weather pattern will all of a sudden become our weather pattern. It happens in reverse, too. If we're around people who are positive and have a good outlook on life, well, that can be contagious as well. But perhaps the bigger question in all this is, how do we rejoice in something or someone we really don't know? This, I think, is the bigger problem. We want to help those who are pessimistic. We want to help those who have a negative or an overall poor outlook on life. But we often struggle to do so because guess what? Our personal spiritual tank is not where it ought to be. We want to toss the life preserver out to people, to pull them in and get them to safety. And yet, we can't. We don't have the strength. We haven't done our own spiritual work. And so Paul says here, in Philippians chapter 4, here is your spiritual work. Here is a spiritual work to be done. So that not only can you help your own situation, you can help your neighbor's situations. You can help others. Listen to what Paul writes in the preceding verses leading up to where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here's what he says right before that. He writes, help these women. That's what he says about that. Because you see, he brings to attention that there is a problem in the church of Rome where these two women are having a little spat. Who are these women? There are a couple of women in church at Rome who are not getting along. They're having a disagreement. We don't know exactly what it's about, but it has something. It must be something relatively significant for Paul to address it in his letter to the Romans. But here's the thing about this. These women are God-fearing, fully devoted followers of Christ. They have sacrificed greatly for the work of the gospel. They're not your typical yahoos or who are bored with life and want to stir up dissension. No, these women have their names in the book of life. They have worked beside Paul for the cause of the gospel, it says in Romans chapter 4. Doesn't this go to show us that we can be loyal and wholeheartedly committed Christians, and well, we can find ourselves at odds with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we are in need of reconciliation? And the good news is that Paul says, I'm confident you can do this. And he calls upon his fellow believers to help him in this matter. I ask you, local yoke fellow, help these women. Hey, it's my responsibility. It's your responsibility as you grow up in the Lord to help with the harmony of the church, to see brothers and sisters in Christ become reconciled. But guess what? This all goes really back to our personal weather patterns. We are in no position to help others who are at odds with one another, who are at odds with life itself, unless we have done our own spiritual work. So how do we do that? Well, Paul gave us one piece of advice. He said, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. Not rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the perfect, holy nature of God and His willingness to share that nature with His children of God. But number two, he says this, pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, and this is important, it's not that you pray to God, it's that you know to whom you pray. That you are intimately connected with that, with Him who you pray to. Our anxiety, which we have every day, I have anxiety every day. It will not be relieved if our prayers ascend to the one in whom we do not know. If we remain a stranger to God, our anxiety will not decrease. They will only be calmed when we have confidence in the one in whom we know and whom we personally love and in whom we know is qualified to take care of our struggles and our needs. Think about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews. He says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, has been without sin. He is the one we can have confidence and pray to. He is qualified. 10 people can try to calm the lost child, but until mommy or daddy shows up, the tears will not stop. So first, we rejoice in the Lord. Second, we pray. And third, we reflect and we meditate on God's perfect character and nature. When we do, we cannot help but run smack dab into God Himself. Four, practice godliness and Christlikeness. Paul writes, whatever you learned, whatever you received, whatever you heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. In other words, guess what, you Church of Rome? Guess what, the Church of Elmont? You are without excuse. You may say, well, I've never seen Paul. I don't know how he operated. I've never heard Paul. Never heard him with my ears. But guess what? Every time you crack open the Bible and you start reading the New Testament, you are learning from Paul. We receive from Him so much. Now Paul says, put it into practice. And here's the thing. Like anything new, it can be awkward to practice things like that. Try learning how to play golf. Very awkward for the first 10 or 15 years of your life. Try knitting, okay? Very awkward for the first 10 or 15 hours, I suppose. I never tried knitting, but I can only imagine. When we're doing something else for so long, operating in one attitude, it's difficult to change directions. Do you agree? It's like an old habits die hard sort of thing. But we can have success. We can have the victory. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, when we try something and it's awkward, our temptation is to give up. Don't give up. Persevere. And here's the kicker in all this. There's great reward in persevering, to praying to God, to desiring to know God, to striving to be like Him. Paul writes this, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the presence of God in our lives, He will be our new weather pattern. God will direct our thoughts. He will guide our desires. He will shepherd our actions in such a way that His will become our will. That they will align. Now, if I stopped there and said, you know what? You do these things and the peace of God will come into your life. That's enough. We can stop right there and rejoice in the Lord, can't we? But you know, God always surprises. He always raises the stakes. When we think God cannot bless us enough with this wonderful promise that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will be with us, God does one more. He does something even greater. Because in verse 7 it says, the peace of God will be ours when we pray to get to know Him and to follow Him and to understand He's a Savior of our soul. But then he says in verse 9, he goes, and the God of peace will be with us when you practice His ways. So how do you like that? First, it's the peace of God that will be with us. Now he says, the God of peace will be with you. He's done even better. Just when you think He's blessed our socks off, He gives us even more. Isn't that just like God? Just when we think He can't give us any more, He surprises us with something greater. As a peace that surpasses all understanding, if that isn't enough, now He promises His very presence. He promises His very presence to those who would continue to seek Him. And I don't know about you, but that's definitely worth rejoicing in. So I can say with Paul, rejoice in the Lord always, because He never changes. He will always be the God of love and forgiveness and holiness and life. So we can rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter you've been diagnosed with something terrible. Maybe you've been in a tragic accident. Maybe someone who you love deeply, a member of your family, has had to go through something so tremendously difficult. And you're heartbroken by that. And if there's anything you could do to somehow change the course of events, and it's nothing to rejoice in. But Paul's not saying rejoice in that. He's saying rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice.